And now he attends to this section on, which is very straightforward. I can read it for you quite quickly. Chapter 14. Pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts. Especially aspire to prophecy. For those who speak in a tongue don't speak to other people but to God. It's a prayer gift. I know some people who have this gift and it's really quite lovely. They've spent all their life thinking about God, saying prayers, trying to think, am I asking for the right thing? Do you know what I mean? Caught up in their own little mind. Good, not a bad place to be. And then something happens, a genuine experience of release. And they just let thoughts go. They let go. And they find, because of the social expectation of the group, and that's what determines it, the group, if the group expects it, that's what happens. If the group doesn't, it doesn't happen. Teresa of Avila, for example, or the mystics that were the classical mystics, when they had this experience I'm telling you about, they just went into quiet. They didn't say anything. They just went into the prayer of quiet, contemplation. But the trouble with silence is, if I'm really silent, you don't know what's going on because I'm just not. You can't interpret my silence unless you know me really well. Whereas with the gift of tongues, when the group expects it, and it has to be genuine, it can be all, then when I go into silence, I actually go into talk. Because the words that come out can be picked up by people. It's like it's an air psychic contagion can take over. So if everyone's saying hallelujah, 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 well, you'll find yourself saying hallelujah, 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 if you're easily persuaded by the group. Other people won't. It doesn't matter. Let people do it as long as it's genuine prayer. But it's prayer to God, because I don't know what the heck you're talking about, and you don't either. That's what he's saying here. They speak to other people. Nobody understands them, since they're speaking mysteries in the Spirit. That's lovely. That's a very positive view of the gift of tongues. They're speaking mysteries. They're in touch with the divine, but in a mysterious way, with the Spirit of Jesus. And that's what is happening when it's genuine. So we must never criticize people who have this gift unless they're putting it on and unless they're attracting attention to themselves by having it. Then we discern that it's not genuine. And that should be done. Oh, sorry, that's me, not Paul. Back to Paul. On the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Because you can hear what they're saying, and they're giving you definite advice, and they're speaking for God to you and looking into your eyes, and you think this is really helpful because you know what they're saying. Those who speak in a tongue build up themselves, but those who prophesy build up the church. That's the point. The community is being built up by the prophet who, in prayer, speaks words of consolation or challenge or encouragement or critique or whatever it might be, and everyone's helped by this lovely gift. Now, I'd like all of you to speak in tongues, but even more, I'd like you to prophesy. One who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless somebody interprets, so that the church may be built up. Can you get following the logic? So that the community can be helped. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you in some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? It's the same way with lifeless instruments that produce sound, such as the flute or the harp. If they don't give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's being played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who'll be ready for battle? There are certain sounds for attack, there are certain sounds for retreat, obviously. And if you don't know what it is, do we attack, do we retreat? It's a rabble, and the army could be all over the ship. It's not organized. You don't know what's going on. So with yourselves, if in a tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what's being said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of sounds in the world, and nothing is without sound. If then I do not know the meaning of a sound, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves. This is his answer to their question they're asking him. Since you are eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in them, here it is for the third time, for the building up of the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret it. You may have a beautiful experience of prayer and find yourself going beyond reason, and in your heart there's a very deep insight. Well, then, at the end of the prayer, you might say, well, as I was praying, this is what was occurring to me. And then you present that interpretation. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. What should I do then? I'll pray with the spirit, but I'll pray with the mind too. I'll sing with the spirit, but I'll sing praise with the mind as well. Otherwise, if you say a blessing with the spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving, since the outsider doesn't know what you're saying? For you may give thanks well enough, but the other person is not built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. So it's a gift that Paul had. Nevertheless, in church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Pretty clear, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, don't be children in your thinking. Going back to what he says, when I was a child, I babbled like a child. Rather be infants in evil, but in thinking be adults. In the law it is written, and he quotes Isaiah 28, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. Yet even then they will not listen to me. Isaiah lived in the 800s. The Assyrians the northern kingdom had already collapsed. And the 8th century, sorry, the 700s. So the northern kingdom already collapsed. The Assyrians took over control of Jerusalem, but they paid a lot of money, so they didn't destroy Jerusalem, but it was like a subservient state. So Assyrians were there. The Assyrian language was being heard in the town, a babble for them, and not their own language. Even hearing all this sound, Assyrian sound in the city, didn't wake the people up to convert to God. They still played political games and all that. It didn't help them listen to God, is what he's saying. And the point he's making is all these gifts of tongues won't help the community turn to God because they don't know what's going on. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Unbelievers will be impressed. Oh, look at all these people doing this extraordinary thing. But believers aren't helped. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, because they haven't got the spirit to grasp, it's there for believers. And the assembly is an assembly of believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, next point is actually quite interesting as a bit of information, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're all out of your mind? What interests me is that the conclusion is that in the early church, outsiders were welcomed into the assembly. And unbelievers came in to the Eucharist. Must have. He's assuming they could come in. If they did come in, I think that's an assumption. It's not proven from that text, but that seems to be what's behind it. But if all prophesy, if all speak words of wisdom and love and encouragement that are intelligible, or outsider who enters is reproved by all and called to account by all. After the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are disclosed, that person will bow down before God and worship him, declaring, God is really among you. They'll be moved by what they've come to understand. What should be done then, my friends? And here's his advice to them at the end of this question. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let everything that's done be done for the building up of the community. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or most three in each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let there be silent in church and speak to themselves and to God. So go home and have your prayer quietly, but not in the assembly. Let two or three prophets speak. When it comes to prophecy, this is his decision, practical, probably wise. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. The fact that I think I'm a prophet, let's say, and I give an interpretation, that doesn't make me a prophet, that I claim to be a prophet. Others in the community might say, no, I think you're wrong there. You know, like we're all trying to discern where the truth lies. So humility is required too. For God is a God not of disorder, but of peace. Trusting in your patience, I just want to give you the last little bit because it's quite unusual and quite strange and I think might be open to a simple interpretation. Last week we looked at a strange little passage about women having their hair down rather than up and what all that was all about, and I hope I've explained it in the notes I've given to you. Again we come to a rather strange little passage that some people think, oh, Paul couldn't write that. You've always got to be careful about people who say, if you don't like it, you can say, oh, Paul didn't write it. You know, that's a bit circular, that argument. Now, I can't prove to you that Paul wrote it, but I think he could have, and I think that's the best way to start, to presume that. But I'll help you more in a moment. This is how this text reads. It's put in brackets in the New Revised Standard Version. Obviously, they are doubtful about it. Now, they're not doubtful about it for no reason. Part of the problem is that some of this text in some of the earliest manuscripts is in a different part of the letter. It's put, in fact, after verse 40. So, you know, if it's here in one passage, the rest is all right, and it's there in another passage, some say, well, maybe it was written, as it could be, written in the margin, it's called a gloss, written in by a commentator, and then mistakenly introduced into the text. It's possible. And there is that little reason for suggesting it, but I'll now read it for you. As in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, that's a bit unusual. If it's Paul, it's a bit unusual. See, he's not arguing from order in the church, really. He's not arguing from love. He's simply saying, if Paul's saying it, that it's a shameful thing for a woman to speak in the church. But already back in chapter 11, he spent some trouble, chapter 11, verse 2 and the following, saying that when women prophesy in church, he takes that for granted, they'll do that. Well, you can't prophesy without speaking. So it looks a bit contradictory for Paul and sounds a bit strange and doesn't fit with a lot of other things Paul has said. And then there's the last two verses of this passage, which read in the New Revised Standard Version, "Or did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only ones it has reached?" What does that mean in the context? It doesn't seem to say much. So some suggest, for example, that Paul is saying he is talking about order in the church and so on. But I suggest this to you, that the bulk of that passage is not Paul at all. He's actually quoting there an opinion of a group of people in Corinth who are saying, no, women shouldn't speak. It's not their role to do. They should be doing it at home. And his response, verse 36, is Paul's response, which begins with the word, hey, which means in the Greek often it's a dissonant thing. It's saying an exclamation which expresses disapproval. So Paul may well be saying, no, no, wait a minute. Did the word of God originate with you, you men? Are you the origin of the word? Can't God speak to whoever God speaks to? And can't God speak through whoever he wishes? Are you the only ones the word of God has reached, you men? So my suggestion to you, which is a bit radical, though I have found it among the scholars, is that rather than use that passage to represent Paul's view, he's actually contradicting that view. He's actually saying, now, wait a minute, you need to be open to the Spirit and let the Spirit breathe where it wills. And then he concludes verse 37, anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. So he's using his authority here. Anyone who doesn't recognize this is not to be recognized. So my friends, be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. He doesn't want them to go to the other extreme. But all things should be done decently and in order. So there he has, again focusing on love, looked at the last question they've asked him about the various gifts. He's asked them to seek love above all else, and every gift they've got, to make sure love is at the heart of it. And as for speaking in the assembly, open, of course, to women as well, as he's already said in chapter 11, let the men not be taking a firm position on this and excluding the women on principle, even though in the Jewish system it didn't exist. And he's saying to the whole community, get back to love, listen, be careful, make sure it's orderly, don't give bad example to the people outside, and let your community be really celebrating the supper of the Lord.